Good afternoon, everyone. I left my best friend over there in the corner. For those who might be tuning in online, if we're going out, if not, it'll be on tape. That's my oxygen tank. It's a while, the patience you have to do that. And then we got Edgar with his oxygen tank, so we look like brothers. We can do twins like Danny DeVito and Arnold Schwarzenegger once did. I just want to first thank everyone for all your prayers. This getting well is very time-consuming. I went to the doctor this week and to get the update, and my lungs are still only at 40% capacity. So I've been pleading for that little portable oxygen tank so I can carry it with me. I keep telling them I got to go to work, and they won't give it to me. They said, you ain't supposed to be going nowhere. So anyway, I take my time, and I'm real careful. And I told her, I said, well, listen, y'all going to go through a lot of those tanks. I said, because we got to get God's work done. Anyway, so God's blessed me. So I want to thank everybody for doing all that. And for those who may not have heard, Myrna is in rehab now, Bruce Chapman's wife. It's very interesting what happened this year at the feast. And I talked to Bruce yesterday, and I told him I had to repent before God, because I don't know how you went to the feast, but for me, I went thinking I was invincible. So we're the church of God, we're protected. And you know, that is true. But so was Job. Until God says, well, let me show you something here. And I'll tell you what's going on. I really believe, and I'll talk more about that as we get into a little more time, I get my strength and my wind back again, is that, all right, well, if the phone goes off during church, you got to put it on speaker. But anyway, what I was saying here is that it's a good system for us to be able to realize that God is in charge and we are protected. But it's a warning sign to realize that as we move further and further, there's going to be a lot more of what's going on today as we get further and further along into the seals before the return of Jesus Christ. And Satan has one mission this time, it says. When he comes out, it's to destroy God's elect. So I know for me, it woke me up that every time we go somewhere, you better have God's protection and not think you have God's protection. Last year we went and everybody come back strength. So this year they said, oh, sure, God will protect us. We're going to the feast. Well, we did. And I tell you, it would ravaged many, I think all the churches of God. And like Satan went after all the churches of God and its ministry, its leadership. And one of the most difficult things sitting in the hospital, and I was there for two weeks, 9 days in ICU. And the most difficult thing was getting text, because I had asked Audrey, because I kept getting calls coming in the hospital, but I had no wind to talk. And most of the time I'm on mask or oxygen anyway. And so I asked Audrey if she just catch the phone calls for me. And it was really tough to get the text from her with all the people going into the hospital. And then text would come in and so many people had died. People I knew, people who were at the feast and spoke at the feast for us, and laying there knowing there's nothing you can do but putting in God's hand, and knowing that that person's sealed, even though it's very painful. So I think it's a wake-up call for, if it isn't for you, it is for me. Is to even, if we're doing God's work, we're going to have to be more resilient in our faith, leaning on God to protect us and guide us through this whole thing. And that's one of the important messages that I learned. I also learned a lot more about COVID. I learned a lot more about some of the remedies. And there's a lot of false myths that are sitting out there into the general public and scaring people not to go into the hospital in God's church. A very dear friend of ours that you know well, Bobby Edmonds, who was in Alabama, who moved to Arkansas. His wife wouldn't go in the hospital. She said, if I go in the hospital, I'll die. Well, they both had COVID. She went home. He drug her back in. She left and went back. She did die at home for Bobby Evans' wife, so pray for him. So there's no rhyme or reason to any of this. But anyway, I want to share a few of those things, and I'll probably share some of them news and nuggets. But I just wanted to take a couple minutes here as we're going through. In fact, I can't even see that clock. It's behind that camera. So, Clayton, if you can move that so when I get the sermon, I want to stay within an hour. So as we go through this, I want to, as the weeks go on, I want to talk a little bit more about that, because there's a lot of things I learned And one of the things I also learned is that God sends the right people at the right time to help you. In fact, the reason I turned around is that I reached the stage, I don't know what day it was, when I was in ICU. And one of the senior nurses, an elderly lady, very calmly, very firmly, and I call her with her compassionate strength, got right in my face and said, "Mr. Carey, nothing's working for you." And she said, "You need to do this tonight. If you don't do this tomorrow, you're going to be in ICU, on the ventilator, and you're not coming out of here." She said, "I've been here 18 months. I've seen stuff I don't want to tell you about." And she said, "But I do know this. If you don't do this one thing tonight, you're not coming out of here." And it was wearing some kind of BiPAP, which no one told me about wearing a BiPAP. It's not a CPAP, it's a BiPAP. And I said, "Ma'am, I don't know if I could wear that with the claustrophobia and everything." She said, "If you don't take it, you're going to die." So I said, "Then help me find a way to take it." So she had doctors. She brought doctors in. It seemed like the doctors would tell you this. So she brought the doctors in, and they said they'll come back, and they gave me an anxiety pill about an hour before they put the mask on to relax me enough, and that turned things around for me. So I went 4 days on a BiPAP. I got out, and the next day I came home. It was the very next day. They wanted me to stay in for another week to get my strength. I couldn't rest in that hospital. The beds were horrible. The people were wonderful. So anyway, I told the lady, I told the doctor, I said, "Ma'am," I said, "I can't rest in here. I'm going to die in here." I said, "You need to help me go home." I said, "Tell me what I can do, and I'll do it when I'm at home." And they did. They spent that day getting the doctors, brought the pulmonary people in, gave me the stuff I needed, had stuff sent to my house to take care of me. And by 7 o'clock, I went home the day after I came out of ICU. So I said, "I know God will take care of it." And then Audrey took care of me at home. And she had COVID through that whole case herself. So she went through it by herself, taking care of all these things. So God's blessed me with a wonderful wife. I was thinking, Bobby talking about going deer hunting? And Steve Council, I talked to him yesterday, he went deer hunting. Well, my wife's up in Boston, so I'm hunting my deer. So she'll be home tomorrow. I'll pick her up from the airport. But I just wanted to take a few minutes to give you an update on where I was at and to continue to pray. They tell me this oxygen thing, I'll probably be on it for another 2 to 3 months because as bad as my lungs were. And they said, "It's just going to take your time." So I said, "Okay, then I'll take my time. But I'm going to do God's work." And so you'll notice my voice already going down a little bit. But God willing, I go slow enough, but firm enough, like that lady talked to me, to try to make an impact in your life as God's made an impact in mine. I want to do this sermon that I gave at the feast that if you were at the feast, you heard it, but there's a lot in it, so I'm sure you can hear some more about it. And there's a lot of people, or most of the people, who's on our mailing list, who takes in writes in, who are on NNI, who haven't seen this yet. This is more of an upbeat sermon. This is talking about getting us ready for the return of Jesus Christ. Kings and priests preparing for your destiny in the kingdom. All right, so I'm going to tell you the story today about that in three parts. We're going to talk about the past, the biblical insight that was given in the past that is meant for us today. Two, the present, the current events that connects us to the biblical past and points us to the future. And three, the future, what we need to do today to obtain our inheritance for the future. All right, so we're going to talk about being a king and a priest in these three stages. And when I put this together, I don't know that I can give you the awe that God continues to give me when I look at his plan for mankind and how he's put all this puzzle together over the last 6,000 years and timed things out perfectly in events. And there's so many of them tied in for one purpose. It says, so that the end time elect don't fail and make the same mistakes as they did in the past. And I'll show you that scripture as we go forward. Okay. Living in the days when prophecy becomes current events. This was a shocking awakening when I was doing this sermon talking about the past. So here's my question. Did you know that the children of ancient Israel who came out of Egypt lived in prophetic times? Now, that was shocking to me when I realized that. I'm reading scriptures and I'm looking and I said, well, this is a prophecy. But it was a prophecy in their time. So I'm going to talk about that in our past. The children of Israel who lived in Egypt lived in prophetic times. The children of Israel who lived in Egypt at the time of Moses and Joshua coming out of Egypt lived in times of prophetic fulfillment. Now think about that. Because God gave them a prophecy of what was going to take place. So when they came out, that was a prophecy. And when they're going into the promised land, that was the fulfillment of a prophecy. Now, 1 Corinthians 10 tells us this. Now, all these things happened to them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now, that's a shocking statement when you think about it. Everything that those people went through, the coming in, the going out, the 400 years, the wandering in the wilderness, God recorded them for who? Our times, upon whom the ends of the age, although this the Bible says the world, but it means the age, has come. That's your time and my time. So everything that was written back then was meant for us today. So that's why when I go looking into the future, I go look into what they did before. What did God record for us that he wants us to remember that we relate to for the time that we're moving into? Living in a time when prophecy was fulfilled. Look at Genesis 15. Here's the prophecy. So he said to Abram, know for surety that your seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. That's a prophecy. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I didn't want to do this. I wanted to show a sign of strength while I'm up here, but I'm not going to make it through this without the oxygen. So if you don't mind the little tube in my nose. I thought we had a trick when we did an NNI. We spaced the videos out. So when we played the little video clips, I would sit down and get my oxygen. When we came back, I was recuperated. And so it looked like we're doing really well. But anyway, I'm going to put this on because I believe that I can do this as long as I get some oxygen to my lungs. But this is humbling. But it was either do this and take my humbling or not do it. All right. There we go. And no sound either. Is that picking up the whizzing? Great. Okay. Boy, it feels good to breathe. My mother-in-law, before she passed away, said, when you got your health, you got everything. She, other thing she says, getting old ain't for sissies. All right. Verse 14. And also that nation whom they shall serve, I will judge. And afterward, they're going to come out with great substance. Now, when you look at the duality of these events, I always do this because it amazes me. You know, think about, God said, spoil the Egyptians, they come out, great substance. Now, what about you and I? We're standing. Move this down a little bit. This? I got you. Okay. I can hide the tube.
Yeah.
All right. Yeah, there. I'm going for the sympathy vote today. No, really, the scriptures come to mind. You think of the Pharisees, you know, when they were fasting, they went around hang dog in old clothes and had everybody feeling sorry for them. I said, man, I don't want to do that. So anyway, all right, I'll get back to this. When you and I are on the edge of eternity, look what God's got reserved for us. I mean, the kingdom, the riches, the blessings of being kings and priests and everything that goes with it. So when you look at these events, when you read this, put yourself in that picture. Because you see, that was written for you and I. We just read that in Corinthians. So everything they went through was so that we'd understand what God has reserved for you and I. And you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation, another prophecy, they shall come out here again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So they're going to come out after the 400 years to fulfill their destiny. So they went in was a prophecy. Coming out with Joshua and Moses was another prophecy of fulfillment. So you see what's going on here. They actually lived an encapsulated end time scenario so you and I don't make the same mistakes. 400 years. So let's draw a connection to that. That is the former and the physical, and you and I are living in the latter and the spiritual. So we move that aside, we take a look at today. Living in the days when prophecy becomes current events. John Winthrop in 1630 came to America on the Mayflower Compact from 1630 to 2030. We hear a lot about 2030. End of the world, the fulfillment of the Pope's edicts and mandates that are out there. It's 400 years. So it's amazing is that God gave us to this land that he brought us to is the exact same type of fulfillment as back then. Look at Hosea 6, verse 2 says, after 2 days, he's going to revive us, and in the third day, we're going to live in his face. And we all understand a day is 1,000 years. So if we begin counting from when Jesus Christ was crucified till now, is right almost 2,000 years, or 2 days. And it says, in the third day, we're going to live in his face. The only time the Bible talks about living in his face is during the millennial reign after his return. So this actually begins the millennial reign, which is the beginning of the 3,000th year from the time Christ was crucified. Look at Amos 3:7. Verse 7 says, surely the Lord will do nothing but he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. So when God's getting ready to do everything he's doing, he says, I'm going to tell you beforehand. But he doesn't talk to us like they did to the prophets in old, so that everything he wants us to know, he's already given to us. So everything that's going to be happening is buried right here at our fingertips. But it's only those who God opens that up to understands in advance what it is he's doing. Okay, let's go on. God's instructions for the kings. Choosing a king. All right, choosing a king. God gave Israel specific instructions when the time came that they would go to the promised land, that they would choose a king like the rest of the world. All right, look what Deuteronomy 17:14 says. When you come into the land that the Lord gives you, you shall possess it. You shall dwell therein, and you shall say, I will set a king over me, like as in the other nations that are round about me. That verse is broken up into two specific points. All right, in that prophecy of what God's saying, this is going to happen when you go into the promised land. First, when you go into the land, and second is after you get into the land. All right, so they had two things that were going on. God says, when you go there, this is what you're going to be doing. And after you get there, this is how you're supposed to act. Because of the duality of the events, the former and the latter, those instructions given to them also apply to us today. So God said, look, you're standing on the edge of eternity. You're about to go in. Because this is Deuteronomy now. And Deuteronomy is a wrap-up of everything they went through for the last 40 years when they're standing there. So Moses is giving this to the people as he's talking to them. And so this is what you have to do to get into the land and prepare. And this is how you're supposed to live after you're in the land. Remember, 1 Corinthians 10, all that's written for you and I. So we want to pick the story. So for you and I, if we're going to go into the promised land, what is it God's telling us we have to do before we go in? I'm going to cover one thing today. One thing that God told them they're going to need to do when they get into the land and have a king. All right, so I'm going to talk about that today. But all the sinners around, how do we get to that one thing? Going into the promised land. You know, God grants us the insight into the present by understanding the past. That's Isaiah 46:10. So it came to pass after 3 days, this is in the book of Joshua. Remember now they're getting ready to cross over the Jordan. And I've covered this before, but we're getting more and more new people who are tuning in that haven't covered all the series yet. So from time to time I need to give a foundation scripture to explain what it is that I want to tell you today. So if you've heard some of this, is that it builds upon the new things they were learning today. By the way, in 2 weeks, I got some really interesting stuff I want to share with you what we're talking about today. Information that's built into what we already covered that we've never seen before, didn't talk about. All right, Joshua 3. So it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. He says, and when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests and the Levites bearing it, Then you shall remove from your place, and you shall go after it, that you may know by which way you must go, for you have not passed this way heretofore. In other words, we've never been that way. So you and I, as we stand on this edge, we know we got whatever time from now till Christ returns, we have never been that way. We have no clue, other than reading what God says is going to be coming, how that's going to affect and react. 2020, before COVID, nobody ever dreamed where we would be at in this stage in this country. And we have gone from one of the most richest, most powerful, self-sustaining, self-reliant nations to now we just, I mean, it's I don't even like to say where we're at now. We've become the laughing stock and relying upon other countries again who are laughing at us and mocking us. You know, it's absolutely crazy what's going on right now. So Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And we know that. When God begins that third day in our lives, that 7,000th year, man, he's going to do incredible wonders as he leads us into the promised land or our millennial reign. After 3 days, the officers went through the host, God says. Remember, a day is 1,000 years. All right, so that's recorded in 2 Peter 3:8. It said, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. So that's where we come through the day in our 1,000-year to 7,000-year plan of God. Built around the sevens, you know, 7 days, you know, the seven holy days, 7 days in the week. You got the 7,000-year plan of God, and there's many other sevens, which I'll show you in this sermon. In Hosea 6, when he says, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn. All right, this is what I covered just a few minutes ago. So I'm bringing in here, the day is 1,000 years. There's 2 days. He revives us on the third day, or the 3,000th year. He raises up, and we shall live in his sight. So there's the qualification of what I told you a few minutes ago, found in 2 Peter 3, verse 8. So, you know, it's good that a minister will tell you something, but he better if he shows it. And you can't show it from opinion, you have to show it from Scripture. So that's what I tried to do in this sermon here. A day is a year. Also you have, with God, like Ezekiel, he was instructed to lie on one side as a day for a year. So there's other areas that God gives us to as a day as a year that God gave examples to. And he says in verse 6, he says, for I have it appointed for each day for a year. So these 3 days were like 3 years, which ties in very symbolically for us at the end time from when we began to look at 2017, when we saw those heavenly signs, and 3 days which brought us to 2021 and the condition that we went into today. So now, all right, so that's the past. Now, let's bring all this information to the present. Remember, there's three phases of this I want to bring to you. All right, so the important thing about that is that God has laid the foundation to be able to trust him, and he's going to lead us to where we go because we look at the past and see what he did with them. Now, if you're new and you haven't followed all the series that we've gone through, it's not as critical in this sermon that you understand every little nuance of what I'm about to go through, because you need to understand the points step by step, and some of them they'll be able to understand everything. But here, what's important, just watch what God has aligned today of what he's built over the last 6,000 years and how they're all beginning to fit together just before the return of Jesus Christ. That's what's important here, okay? So now let's go through that. The timeline of events. Is it possible that God has connected his warnings from the curses of Leviticus 26 to align with the Shemitah years? All right, the Shemitah years, every 7 years. We understood him in the church like the Shemitah year. That's new to the rest of the world. In fact, the first time I heard this, I never heard of a Shemitah year. But actually, we understood it in the church, but we knew it as the seven-year land rest. So that's what we knew it by, because that's what the Bible called it in the Old Testament. We didn't have a common name for it except the seven-year land rest, what they used, the Shemitah. It's also tied in is the releasing of debt, the rising of powers, removal of kings, rising of kings, all that ties around Shemitah years. From 2001 to 2029, the Shemitah years came every 7 years. So you have 2001, 8, 15, 22, and 29. So now, I ask the question, is it possible now that these years are tied to warnings that God gave us in Leviticus 26. All right, these are judgments that God goes and gives out. Excuse me. In 2001, we see that, of course, as we all remember, September 11th, how can anybody forget, the towers. So 2008, one of the major financial crises of our day. And it was just about brought down the entire world, but it wasn't quite yet time to do that. 2015, they were waiting, the world was waiting for, because Mark Biltz, Jonathan Kahn, and others were talking about this time being another major collapse, but seven times worse. Not realizing that God brought seven times worse, but it was spiritual. That took place in 2015. 2022 and 2029, there was no way to know at that time, going looking forward, what was going to happen when. In fact, everything we do in a timeline doesn't prophesy anything, but aligns events that are taking place, understanding what they mean from the past, to give us a warning of when we're moving into areas of danger. That's what we're looking at, because we don't know the day or the hour. And even if you think you do and you got it locked down, God says he's going to cut time short. When Jesus Christ says, I don't know when it is, how in the world could we? All right, when Jesus himself didn't know. And he said that's reserved for the Father and him alone. So now let's take these Shemitah years, talking about the curses, and watch what God begins to align to his Shemitah years. And let's see if this begins to make sense. In Leviticus 26:15 says, and if you despise my statutes, if you abhor my judgments, so that you do not all my commandments, that you break my covenant, I will do this to you. I will also do this to you. I will even appoint over you terror. Now, isn't that what we heard back then? It struck terror in the hearts. For the first time, we realized that we were vulnerable from a foreign nation within our borders. Now, they had tried before. It didn't work. But this was the first time it was this successful. That could have been a lot worse, too, by the way, on that particular day. So we began to look at. So you tie this in with another prophecy in Isaiah. It says, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof. All right, so now this is 26:15 in the curses. This is at the beginning of curses. All right, so you know, you ignore your warnings. Well, now you begin to receive judgments from God. All right, so then it goes to 2008 with the financial crisis. The financial crisis fell 777 points, all right, in one day. 7%. 7%. I think it was 7.1% on that in one day. Now keep that in mind, because I'm going to show you when we go back a little bit on these Shemitahs how important that is. That was only 7%, and the stock market just went crazy. The whole world began to tumble financially, and if it would have been for going into further debt in the central banking system, putting up money, it would have collapsed back then. So there was something that deeper went on that wasn't picked up on. In fact, it was played down by the news media. The president of our nation, of this country, founded One Nation Under God, says we're not a Christian nation. For the first time, the leader in the White House says we're not a nation under God. All right, says so that's what he said in his overseas visit. Now, this is his exact quote. It's even worse than that. It says, we do not consider ourselves a Christian nation or a Jewish nation or a Muslim nation. In other words, we have no God over us, period. That's what he's saying here. So what we've seen, and here's what God's telling us, we're seeing the physical coming out, but what God wants us to see is the spiritual. Isaiah 5, I'm taking down your borders. You remove me as your God. You have no protection. We bring in a pagan pope with a Catholic religion on the most sacred day of the year, and we bring him into the White House. So in other words, we deny God, we bring in Satan. You see what's going on? And they're happening in Shemitah years. So what we need to understand is when the world looks at all this physical, God wants us to look at the spiritual. He's given us insight what's going on, what's taking place. There's 2015, and we've been through that before. And if you haven't been through that, this is an excellent series. It's, I think, three parts, and it's online because we don't have it in print right now. The Holy Roman Revival in three parts. You need to go take a look at that. It's a very powerful message. In 2022, we have no idea what's going to take place. So in 2015, the Pope arrived at sunset. He meets in the White House on the Day of Atonement, and he leaves the U.S. just before Tabernacles begins in 2015. It was interesting. It's almost like God let him come in, but he won't let him stay. He won't let Satan come in. He let the Pope in, but he wouldn't let him stay during Tabernacles. Why? Because when Jesus Christ comes back, this is pretty spiritual what you're seeing here, whether you realize it or not, is that God let him come in because the United Nations has removed God, brought in Satan, but God wants us to remember, when Tabernacles comes, he's put away, and God is here, and so he wouldn't let the Pope stay here during Tabernacles. So he left by sunset. He came in on atonement, and he left. He was on the plane out of America as the sunset came on Tabernacles. The alignment is absolutely incredible of what God was doing. And the world didn't see it. They had no clue what was actually taking place. So now, the curse is coming with warnings. Now, Leviticus 26, 14 through 17. So if you go through Leviticus, you'll see these seven things. God says, if you refuse to listen to me, I'm going to do this. So here we go. Leviticus 26, 18 through 20 says, I'm going to hit seven times more judgments. Again, 21 through 22, seven times more judgments. 23 and 24, seven times more judgments. And again, in 25 through 28, seven times more judgments. So here's what I'm telling you. We see him take down a hedge. The warnings continue to come, and they're getting worse and worse and worse. You got to admit, with COVID, it's the worst we've seen. It's far worse than 2008. The whole world has lost trillions and trillions of dollars all around the world. Worse than that, it's reshaped who it's turning its power over to. Just like they did in Europe with Hitler, save us. It's all coming together. The United States is turning its power over to foreign nations, who's going to be led by Germany and led by the Pope. That is coming, and it's at our doorstep. We are getting ready to begin the last 7 years of this cycle. Is it the last till Christ returns? I can't say that it is for sure, but I guarantee you one thing, every event lines up to it. I believe it is, personally. Time will tell if that actually takes place. So we're in this seven-year cycle right now. We're beginning to wrap it up in 2022. Actually, the world says trumpets began the Shemitah year. I think from Scripture it was atonement. It's a technical point, but if you go back from Scripture, I believe the Bible will bear out atonement when they begin to release all the debt, not trumpets. But the Jews use trumpets because that's their civil year. And to some degree, you can argue the logic because Jesus Christ is our King is coming back in the seventh month, first day of the month. So they get a lot of that put together. All right, so now, if you walk contrary and not hearken to me, I will bring seven times more plagues. All right, so that's pretty interesting, the seven times more plagues. Look what God says in Deuteronomy 28. The Lord is going to bring a pestilence cleave unto you. That's where we are right now. They're telling us now this virus is not going away. It's evolving, it's moving, it's changing, and it's not going to go away. It's going to be just like the flu now. Every year, you got to go get a flu shot, and now they're pushing everybody to go get the vaccine again, and then the booster. They're pushing it, and they're going to be pushing it every year, and they're going to begin to lock down. Austria, the nation of Austria, has already locked down everyone in Austria who has not been vaccinated. You can't go nowhere. You go to work, you go home. You go to the store, get food, you go home. That's it. And the rest of the world is turning just like that because you see COVID is on the rise again. And it's rising in the cities and the states where they've had the most vaccinations. So now the vaccination's wearing off. You got to go get the booster. Unbelievable, but that's what's going on right now. Why should we be surprised? God says, I'm going to give you a pestilence, and it's going to cleave to you. Why? Because you won't repent. That's what this whole thing is about, for repenting. So we got the last 7-year cycle to go, I think. before the return of Jesus Christ. We could have more, and I got to keep saying that because I don't know. But I'm saying this. All these events are all pointing to the same time frame. Even the Pope's talking about the same time frame. So Satan, what does Satan know that we don't? He knows he has but a short time. So Satan's reading the scriptures. He can tell you what the tea leaves are saying for him. All right. The very last one, God says, then I will walk also in you in fury, and I, even I, will chastise you 7 times for your sins. So as we get to these last 7 years, I believe, you're going to find the intensity build as the seals begin to unveil themselves. By the time you get to that fourth seal, 25% of this planet is destroyed. Probably 25% of the people. I think it said 25%, not a third. I believe it's 25%. Then there's others, there's a third of this dies. So it goes on. So where are we at right now? I think we're moving into this time cycle where it's not going to get any better. It's only going to get worse. Now they're telling us the food supply that's drying up right now is getting so expensive that farmers are already saying, listen, we don't have the money to plant next year. It's too expensive. It doesn't pay us to plant. So the food that's getting hard to get to your store won't be available to get to the store. Then you're going to begin to see things get much, much worse. So we're in that beginning stages that everything is laid out here, that if somebody from God's church and all the churches of God's community, if you're not preaching a warning to your members, you're doing them an injustice. You need to get off the stick and do it now. Don't wait. These are the warnings that's coming. God's people need to get ready. If you believe you're going to a place of safety, that's fine. Believe it if that's what you want to believe. But what about the years before you get there? You realize by the time the time of this 3-year tribulation that they're talking about, the time of Jacob's trouble, that's further down the road. So you better get people ready now to get expected what's coming to them, because it's not going to get any better. All right, now let's move that out the way. God says, I'm going to walk contrary to you in fury, God says. And I don't want to be in that path of God when he says that. And I will chastise you 7 times for your sins. So each time we'll get worse and worse. Look at Revelation. We tie that in Revelation. For the day of his wrath has come. Who shall be able to stand, God says. Nobody can stand against God. And now he's angry. He says, man, he said, how many, in Isaiah, he said, how much more I gotta chastise you? I mean, it doesn't do any good, God says. You don't listen. Look at Revelation 8. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was a silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. And I saw 7 angels which stood before God, and to them was giving 7 trumpets. Now, when you see this, I want to share something with you. I don't have time to get into it, but I want to introduce this to you if you haven't heard this before, because I'm going to get into it this year later on. Now, let me show you about what we're going to come to that in just a minute. What I'm pulling up here is from 2 years ago or 3 years ago now in Roaring Seas. So what happens is that events change, but the timeline never does. We're always talking about the same basic period of time of 15 years from the beginning of the Blood Moon Tetrad, which is absolutely amazing, because now all these events that are unveiling themselves now all fit into this timeline, have all been forecast and predicted that they would come to pass. The Blood Moon Tetrad was in 2014, 2015, was the warning that things were beginning to change. In fact, I had wrote a book, and in the book I said, I believe what God is showing us from these Blood Moon Tetrads is not the end. I think he's showing us that he's beginning the end of the age. And that's what's been going on ever since we began in 2014 and 2015. What's very interesting is you had the heavenly signs, which is an identical comparison to Revelation chapter 12 of the woman in heaven with the 12 stars. So when you've seen that, we actually have a sermon online that's in that timeline series right there, is actually 3.5 years. So wow, 3.5 years. The Bible talks about the 3.5 years with the tribulation and all these parallels and events that are all taking place. The next 3.5 years brought us to 2021, which began COVID at the beginning of 2021, and the next president that was taking place. All of those events all taking place. So it lined up like it was giving some kind of example of what's going on. It brought us to another event that we've brought in the past. The 2024 was called the Minsky Moment. The Minsky Moment, if you don't know what that is, that's the time when we can't pay our debt, that we don't even have the money to pay the interest. Every penny we have has to go to pay interest and interest alone. And this year, it looks like they're going to pass a budget and debt for another $9 trillion over the next 10 years. In 1 year, pass almost $9 trillion. If this next one makes it out that they want to get out, that $3.5 trillion, we're talking $9 trillion of spending we don't have. But that's okay. It's not going to raise any debt. That's what we've been told. Now, who in their right mind can believe that nonsense? I mean, even the people who agree with this administration know that that's a lie. You can't spend an extra $9 trillion over the next 10 years and not raise up any debt or not raise up any taxes. It's amazing the gullibility of people. All right, so the Minsky Moment was 2024, and this is from the government. They put that out in 2019. But with COVID, that's changed. So what would it look like we were in the period from the heavenly signs that we're in a period of 7 years of plenty, is what it appeared to be. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us an end time, 7 years of plenty and 7 years of lean. But when we look to the past, we understand from what Joseph went through, he said, store up for 7 years because you're going to have 7 years of lean. Now, 1 Corinthians 10, what they went through was for us. Every event they went through, we're going through now. So it makes sense, whether it's 7 years or not, we're going to go through a period that we should have been preparing, because we're going to know we're going to go through a period where there's going to be lean. Whether 7 years or not, doesn't matter. You're going through 7 years of lean. I believe into this year, you're going to begin to see the lean begin to escalate. Because you see, they're running out of money again. So all the money they spent that began with President Trump, that's continued through this year, all the money they've been putting out to fight the COVID, shutdowns everywhere, all that money now, we call it stagflation. We spend more, we get less. Where did I read that? Oh yeah, the Bible's full of that, isn't it? And the prophecies and the warnings. It says you're going to go do this, but you're not going to bring anything. You're going to go plant 10, you'll come back with one. All of those things are beginning to be fulfilled right before your very eyes. All leaning to where? At the end of that time period? Satan's removal, 2030-31. But what if the 7 years of plenty wasn't here? What if it began back at 2014? Then it comes into another period of time. Watch this. We get into this period of time, 2021, with the next president. All the money and debt that's being spent, now we've moved that up. We can't pay the debt now. In other words, we can only pay interest on the debt. So every further debt we make is just further along what we can't pay. Every nation around the country, the nation knows this. I mean, the world, they know it. And they're waiting for the time to break loose. That time is coming pretty soon. The passing of the bills and the spending of the multi-trillions of dollars, never in the history of man has that ever been done. What you're seeing today. America is the greatest debt nation there ever was or ever will be. So if the years of plenty went up, so did the 7 years of lean. So what I'm telling you is this. If we line these events up, I believe at the end of this year, at the end of this Shemitah year, as we move into that last cycle, I think we're going to begin to move into things getting really bad. So I'm telling everybody today, if you're not out of debt, I've been telling you this for a lot of years, I know. There's a lot of people who are out of debt now. Get out of debt. You want that shiny new car? Forget about the new car. Buy an older car. We got the roof put on this building here. I told Danny, I said, well, that roof ought to last until Christ returns. Mm-hmm. I told him, I said, everything we spend from this day forward, if Danny, you asked me if I didn't tell him this, I said, it has to be built on the fact that as the years go by, the income of the church is going to decrease. Because as the tithes and the tithe payers lose their incomes and their jobs, the tithes begin to dry up. So everything we spend has to be done wisely and carefully because we don't get a second chance to do this. So I'm telling you. So tell you how God blessed us here. After Hurricane Katrina, we didn't have enough. By the way, for those who don't know it, the New Orleans congregation takes care of the building. That's not taking care of any money from the national work. This was from the local work. We bought the building back in 95. It was agreed when we began Church of God Ministries International. After Hurricane Katrina, the insurance they wanted for us on this building was $9,000 a year. So we don't have $9,000. So we didn't have $9,000 a year coming in New Orleans at the time. I said, there's no way we can do that. So what we did, as I let the congregation know, is that we can't afford insurance now. So we're going to take the money we've been paying for insurance and earmark it. For when the time comes where we have to pay the roof, we'll have the money and pray that God protects us. Well, he did all these years till now. And we had the money in the bank reserved for this moment. All that money, all those years, from 2006 till now, 15 years of insurance would have been going to insurance payment. And what we'd have got was an insurance with a $10,000 deductible and a 50% depreciation. We would have never had enough money to fix the roof. And that's why God protects us. So what I'm telling you to do is now you begin, if you haven't been, you begin preparing, putting aside your 7 years. You ain't got 7 years left, I don't think. But whatever time you got, do it right now. Make every decision count. If you can store away things, store away things. They probably won't get you through the 3 years of tribulation, but they will get you somewhere. So whatever you can do, you must do. Don't sit back and let God do it all for you. God will help you, but you've got to show your side of the agreement that you're doing your part. And we're going to sit here in New Orleans, we're going to talk about it, and God willing, I'm going to be able to bring some things out to you and I. That won't save you, only Christ will. But it will show you God's heart in you that you're trying to do and you're trusting him. All right, I'm taking too long to explain these things, but if you just bear with me, I need to share these things with you. All right. Well, that's right. I started almost 10 minutes after the hour because of with the clock giving you an update. So I'm not too bad on time then. All right. So now I think we're going to begin the end of 2022, the beginning of the years of lean. With the lean comes crisis. And the people don't have the crisis now because if they run short, the government's been giving them money. You know, 4 million people quit their jobs last month. 4 million quit their jobs. Some stay home and live off the government. There's more money there than going to work. But what happens when that dries up? See, all that's coming, but they don't feel it yet. Why? Because they keep getting money put in their pockets. That's going to change. And when it changes, you think you had anger in the street last year? Wait till you see what's coming when they're hungry and they got nowhere to live. This nation is going to be one violent place. Man, it's going to be dangerous. All right, God's timeline is Shemitah years. Now, let's take everything we've been talking about. Let's line those things up with Shemitah years now. Let's put this together. All right, so you notice the time doesn't change from 2015. So we've got 2015, our first Shemitah year, and then 2022 and 2029. So there we have them lined up over the next 7 years coming from this year. 7 years of plenty, 7 years of lean. Interesting that it brings us to 2029, another election, another president. So you wonder what's going on right now. So I brought this out in News and Nuggets yesterday. Is people think, well, because the Republicans seem to be turning things around, Virginia, it was all a big uproar. President Biden's got the worst approval rate. Thinking that, well, God's turned things around, that the Republicans are going to save us 2022 and 2024. I'm asking people, get that out of your heads. I think God can slow things down because things are moving so fast. It seems like the deterioration of our nation is happening so fast that God's got to slow it down so it doesn't happen before his time, kind of like he did with the Tower of Babel, remember? So he had to separate them. He says, but if I don't separate them now, there'll be nothing's going to be held back from them. This nation is deteriorating so fast, I don't know if it's got 5 years or 7 years the way it's going. So anyway, it may be that God slows things down. But understand this, that even if it does turn around in 2022 and the House changes and the Senate changes, it won't change things in God's plan. That you got to keep in your head. Until this nation repents, there's no politician on this earth going to save you. Only Jesus Christ. And we need to think that way. Get out of politics get out of all that stuff and understand it is Jesus Christ who's going to do all these things. But I do think it's possible God's going to slow it down a little bit. Because, man, it is deteriorating. When I look at the news and what's taking place, and I go into the vitals. You look into the organs of the financial. You look at what's going on behind the scenes. Man, it's pitiful what's taking place. All right, so now we're in that last seven-year period before 2029, or 7 years, all right? So now we have our years. Watch what else lines up. Okay, this is amazing what God's lined up. So if we go back, two Shemitah years brings us to 1987. They had a stock market crash in 1987. Nothing like 2029. Nothing like what's coming. But they had one back then that the stock market dropped 22.6% in one day. Now remember 2008, I told you 7.1%? Just imagine next time if we see another 22.8 drop in one day. What do you think is going to happen then? There's so much debt now, it can't survive it. And it won't take a lot to make that tipping point for that to take place. 22.6% in one day. Amazing what took place. All right, so what are we looking at here? All right, there's our 2030 agenda. All right, we're coming into. Watch what begins to line up now. Now we're tying in a land rest, our Shemitahs, a jubilee, which is a 50-year period, and return of Jesus Christ. So now we're looking at the 7-year land rest. So now we got Leviticus 25, so you shall number 7 Sabbaths of years. 7 times 7 years, the space of 7 Sabbaths of years, shall be for 49 years. So now let's line them up. There's the first one. That's the beginning of the warning of showing the financial picture and the collapse of this country, all the way back in 1987. So if I take these last 7, we have 49 years. We see in Leviticus 25 he's talking about. Verse 9 says, "And you shall call the trumpet of Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month." What is that period? It's the 50th year. A year of release, the year of freedom, and it's a fresh start for everyone. What happens when Jesus Christ returns? It's believed that he's going to return on the Jubilee year. See how that lines up? Now, I don't make this up. These things are alignment that has been happening in events over the course of many, many years. When you look back over hundreds and thousands of years. And there's Isaiah. He is torn, he will heal. After 2 days, he will revive us, and the third day, he will raise us up. Now, we're all pointing to, everything's pointing to this event. Satan says he knows he has but a short time. Does he know this? Sure, he's been knowing something we didn't understand that God's revealing to us today. How does Satan know he has a short time? We didn't. Because God hadn't revealed this to us yet. But he's revealing it to us now. So now, for the future. You see, that was a lot of stuff to cover. And it can get complicated. But my point was to give you enough information to show you that everything in this Bible is all coming together now. And we're going to begin seeing it in this next 7 years. All right, the future. So what does God want us to do to get there as his future kings and priests? God gave them specific instructions when the time came that they would go to the promised land, that they would choose a king like the rest of the world. Right? So God says, when that time comes, I want you to do this. So there's 7 verses. There's basically one thing that God said to them to do. First, all right, when these seven scriptures will tell us. First, they had to be cleaned. Joshua says, they came, and when they went, the people went over, they went cleaned over Jordan. Remember, it says, in 3 days, be ready to go across? Here's the verse. And when they came across, they were cleaned. God wants us to be sanctified. When Jesus Christ returns, he wants us to be sanctified. What does that mean? Set apart for a holy purpose. So Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And what else we have to do? God says to enter into God's covenant. In Joshua 5:2, and at that time Joshua said to make sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel. So God wants us to go in a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's through baptism. That circumcision represents baptism. So we have to go in clean, we have to go in sanctified, and we have to go in with a recommitment to your calling when Jesus Christ comes in. All right? That's what's preparing to go in. Now, the perfectly aligned holy days for man's plan. So the people came out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. The Lord said to Joshua, make sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel a second time. All right? So here in the third is the children of Israel encamped at Gilgal and Passover on the 14th day of the month, even in the plains of Jericho. So what happened on the 10th day of the first month? What happens every year on the 10th day of the first month? The lamb is set aside for Passover. Today we symbolically recognize that fact. In Exodus 12, God told Israel, choose a lamb for you and set it aside. You know, one lamb for household. The children of Israel were chosen by God and brought them across beginning on the 10th day of the first month. In other words, God chose us. He sanctifies us. The circumcision came, cutting off of the past, accepting the blood of Jesus Christ. So the Passover, they kept the Passover on the 14th day. All of those events were very important. They all reference to and pertain to Jesus' first coming. The walls of Jericho come next. They're across the Jericho. They're looking at, what are they looking at? They're looking at Jericho. The walls of Jericho. All the references to Jericho focus on Jesus' second coming. Did you pick up on that before? That's what's going on here that God's showing us. In Joshua 6:1, look, the gates were straightly shut up because of the children of Israel. None came in and none went out. It says, you shall compass the city of men. You're going to go about the city once. You're going to do this for 6 days. Then the seven priests shall bear the ark of the trumpets of the ransom. Seventh day you shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trump with the trumpets. What did I just read to you? Whether you realize it or not yet, I just read you Book of Revelation. You're reading Joshua, but God is leaving us Revelation. On the seventh day, they encompass 7 times. All right? That's what's going on. Let me show you something here. This is what I'm going to break apart and go into this year. Here you have the first 6 seals. Around Jericho, they went around once every day. That was a warning. They went around each time. You see the warnings that God gave us in Leviticus, all these warnings, and God says in 7 times and 7 more. So they're going around the city. They must have thought these people were nutty. Walking around the city, blowing trumpets. 1 time, and they go back to the camp. By the third day, they must have been laughing and mocking. What do you think the people are going to do, you and I, when we tell them what's coming? When all these things are happening, they're being brought about by God. It has nothing to do with climate change. The climate is the curses of what's going on by what people are doing. They're going to be laughing at you and I. So now, when you get to the... All right, so they did it 6 days. So now, on the seventh day, they come past the city 7 times. So now look at this. On the seventh seal, it's broken into the 7 trumpets and the 7 last plagues. It's the same thing. So what God has laid out for the children of Israel before they went to it is what was going to come at the end time, just like for you and I. Joshua 6:10, you shall not shout nor make any noise in your voice, neither any word proceed out of your mouth until the day that I bid you to shout. Look what it says in Revelation. And when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. Why is that? Because there, you see, he says, look, don't say anything till I tell you. And Revelation is tell us when that begins to take place, there's silence. He told them, don't make any noise. You begin to put the connections together. And I saw the 7 angels which stood before God. To them were given the 7 trumps. We have the 7 trumps. With each of the trump with warnings come 7 last plagues. Now we're ready to go into the story of what God tells us we want to do to become a king. Right? All these things are leaning into, so that one thing I can tell you what it is. If you're at the feast, you know what it is already. It's really simple, and there's no reason you can't leave here today and begin that one thing. When you come to the land the Lord God gives you, and you shall possess it and dwell therein, and you shall say, I will set a king over me like the other nations that are round about me. All right, so now, there's one major difference between them and us. All right, what is that? Revelation 1 verse 6. God has made us kings and priests. God's already made you a king and a priest. This is past tense, by the way. Has made, has done. When God called you, When you accepted that covenant relationship with him, when you were baptized, you were put in that water, you were buried the old man you came out fresh and new. You walk right now, God said he has made you a kings and priests already. Isn't that amazing? They had to wait till they got in. God's given it to you already. To him be glory forever and ever, he says. The specific instructions when we rule. All right. Deuteronomy 17 gives us the specific instructions on entering the promised land. Deuteronomy 17, here's the don'ts. I haven't got to the one thing you got to do yet. Here's the don'ts. Don't do this, he says. Five don'ts before telling Israel what they must do when they choose a king. You shall in any wise set a king over you, whom the Lord shall choose from one among the brethren. When you set a king over you, here's your don'ts. Here we go. One, don't set a stranger. You can't set a stranger to rule you. They don't understand the laws and the principles of God. That's why you don't become unequally yoked, and even in business. And I've learned my lesson in the past, trying to get together people in the church. Man, that comes back to bite you every single time, it seems like. Now, you might have a successful relationship with that, but I never did. You know, it just never worked out for me. You can't set a stranger. They don't understand the laws of God. They're going to do things that's going to bring curses to you. Two, he shall not multiply horses to himself. In other words, you don't go after material wealth. You don't sit back there and you don't lust after this. Man, if I wish I had a nice house like that one, or had a fancy car like this one, or had that boat that's out there. Three, nor cause the people to return to Egypt. In other words, you don't affect people's lives where they don't want nothing to do with you or God. You want to bring them in and you want to have that relationship that they say what you're doing. Say, man, I want to be like that person. You know, it seems like everything they touch seems to be blessed. You know, Jacob had a family around him. They all knew that when Jacob was blessed. Man, I want to be a part of Jacob because everybody around him is blessed. Four, neither multiply wives. Well, I don't think we need to spend a lot of time there. It's kind of self-explanatory for most people. Unless you're, I think some of the Mormons still might do it, but I think it's illegal now. And five, neither multiply greatly for himself silver and gold. So in other words, if you got somebody that who's going to be a part of your work, your religion, your church, you don't put this guy in charge of your church if his goal is money, or if he's going to be offending everybody, or he's out getting gain and just lusting after other things. You don't do any of that. You find somebody whose heart is to serve God's people. Is what you have to do. Those are your five don'ts, right? Preparing for your destiny now. Specific instructions to do. All right, so here we go with the things to do, and we're going to get into that one thing that you can do when you go home today. One, copy God's holy word. Now that's interesting, huh? God spent a lot of time here before he got to this point. Look, when you go in there and you're going to choose a king, don't do all of this. Here's what you need to do. What's the first to do? Go write down my words. Every king was required to sit and make him a hand copy written book of the first five books of the law. We're going to be kings. Everything happened to them in the past was for us today. So what am I telling you? I'm saying we need to sit down and write our own first five books. Sit down each day, each week, and begin writing down a little bit here and a little bit there. Now, Genesis might be a little boring. Start with Deuteronomy. Doesn't say where to start, but Deuteronomy gives you a lot of laws. Leviticus gives you a lot of laws. And I guarantee you when you do that, you're going to say, I didn't know that was in there. And you might have read it a dozen times. All right, that's the first thing. Second, once you've written it, God wants you to carry it. It ain't enough just to write it and leave it home. You carry it. So we live in a time now that we not only are we going to write it, God puts it in our heart. He writes it in our hearts and in our minds so that when you go somewhere, God says you're carrying it. He can't bring to remembrance what you never learned. So if you're writing it, even if you don't remember it all, God can bring it to remembrance because you read it, you wrote it, and you're carrying it with you, and God's going to bring it to remembrance when you need it. Three. You have to make a commitment to God's word. That's your covenant. The first thing you do is you write God's laws. So here's what the scriptures offer for this. The dues. The three specific dues. One, you shall write a personal handwritten copy of the law of God. Look what it says in verse 18. It shall come when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book, that is, which is before the priest and the Levites. So when they'd have a king, I don't know if they all did it, but they were supposed to, because it was written in the book of law that God gave to Moses. They had to sit down and write a copy. So when David says, I meditate on your law day and night, he didn't go to the priest for that. It's a real good chance he had his own copy, that he was reading it day and night before God. He didn't have to go get it from somebody else. All right, two. All right, this is the second thing. To carry his personal written law with him. In verse 19, it shall be with him when he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God. That's why you carry it with you. Part of the reason why you write it. You do these things, you will get away from those five don'ts. And keep all the words of this law and this statute and do them. That begins part three of your commitment to God. Make that personal commitment. Verse 20, that his heart be not lifted above his brethren, that he turn not aside of the commandments to the right hand or to the left. That's your commitment. It all begins with one thing. Write the first five books of the Bible. That is your personal copy that God says that every king has to do. It was required. God has just told us you are already a king and a priest in the kingdom. It doesn't matter that you're male or female. God doesn't talk in the generic of male, female. He talks in the spirit that each one is equal. To that end, he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he, his children, in the midst of Israel. And what I'm saying here, that is a real good chance that your family who rejects you now, when things begin to deteriorate, that God's promises may extend to your family that they will turn. And he will offer his protection in the terrible times that's coming. All right. Preparing for this life-changing experience in Deuteronomy 6, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words which I command you shall be in your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall teach of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be frontlets before your eyes. So as you write them on paper, God will write them in your heart, and he'll put them in your mind. And they will be there so that God can protect you. And you shall write them on the post of your house and on your gates, so that you don't let any evil come within your gates, within your domain, within your power that God has given you. Now, there's a couple just scriptures here that I'm just going to go through quick, because I'm about to wrap this up now. And I think I made it within the hour that I was trying for. It says, and it shall be on the day when you come over the Jordan that the God gives you, that you shall set up these great stones and plaster them with plaster, and you shall write them on the words of this law. So even as they're going into the promised land, God says, write them down. In other words, put them on stone this time. Don't take them away from anywhere else. Don't forget them, because this is your life. These words, the law of God, your connection to your covenant with Jesus Christ, that is what's going to get us. And it's going to get us even when we cross over into the kingdom in the millennial reign when Jesus Christ returns. Joshua 8 says, the book of this law shall not depart out of your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do all that is written therein. And this is the only place where these two promises are put together in the same verse in the Bible. And then God shall make your way prosperous, and you shall have good success. If you do that, God says, and you write them down, you carry them with you, you make that commitment to what you just did, God says he'll make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. It all begins with doing one thing. Write them down. Carry them, and then make a commitment to them. That's the only place in the Bible you find prosperous and success in the same verse, by doing God's will. And finally, as we begin to wrap it up now, Revelation 1 verse 6, which we showed a few minutes ago, and God has made us kings and priests unto His Father, and to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So God has prepared our way. He has showed us what He did do, but what He will do, and He's told us if you're going to be a part of it, you sit down and this is where you start. Write down the first five books of the Bible.